So, rather than me doing a lot of the talking, you all have to do some work. There's a lot of blanks there. But before that, we need to memorize our scripture verse, okay, which is given to you in front there already. Deuteronomy 29, verse 20. Let's pray first. Then after that, we will actually recite the verse if you have recited. We recite the verse from there or recite from memory, okay? Then after we go into the judgment seat of Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your people that have gathered. Thank you, Lord, people who have denied themselves, taking up the cross, Lord, to come early. I know in Singapore sometimes, Sunday, Lord, is a temptation to just sleep in and to rest. And yet, Lord, it is your will that your people come to learn your word. And I pray for those people who are still on their way to bring them quickly. And Lord, we will have a wonderful time, not just studying your word, not just learning it, but studying it. And Father, collectively, we will grow as a church, as a group of Christians who want to know your will. So Lord, open our hearts and our minds to your word. For those who are still on their way once again, bring quickly, I pray for the children upstairs, that Lord, you will bless them as well with the word of God. So for us, teach us today to be mindful, Lord, of one day, Lord, we will have to give an account of our lives. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's, those who are trying to memorize this, memorize it. Those who need to read, let's read it, all right? Let's read together. Ready? Deuteronomy 29, verse 29. 1, 2, go. Deuteronomy, go unto the Lord, our God, but the four things that shall reveal belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do the words of this law. Okay? What's the topic that's based on this verse? Last week we talked about. What's the topic, anyone? Making choices. Choices, remember? Okay, and we always have this thought, okay, about the sovereignty of God. Last week we talked about the idea of the sovereignty of God, that God actually has a sovereign will. And so some people, rather than actually taking responsibility, really, sometimes for their own decisions, they just say, oh, it's the will of God. But actually, there are many things that God has given us to do. There are many decisions that we can actually make within the will of God, which is actually revealed in the Bible. Okay? So we make it very clear that the secret things belong unto the Lord. The things that you cannot understand, things that have no answer in this life. Okay? Example, why do good people have terrible illnesses? Or the kind of there was one preacher, Robert McChinney. I don't know whether some of you may know him. I think he was a Scottish preacher. His ministry was only 8 years, 8 to 9 years. He was called to the ministry 21. He died 29. And people, what a sad thing. But do you know his messages that he preached is still in existence today after 300 years. 8 years of ministry and his messages are still alive after 300 years. So, whether your life is long or short, we don't know why some good people's life are cut off. We don't know why some people's life are not so good. They extend so long. These are all in the sovereign will of God. But you know, our job is not to try to find out why. Our job is just to do what we know we're supposed to do. Okay? And I think we save ourselves a lot of heartaches not trying to delve into things that we don't know. Okay? We will actually grow in Christ when we do the things that we do know. All right? Okay, we don't try to fight the school system. Why the exam paper so hard? But actually, if you study and you pass and do well, you move forward. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's the key thing here. Okay, today we're going to look at the judgment seat of Christ. All right, and there are some things that needs to be done. I'd like you all to actually do some work already. Okay, we're going to have a little bit of... Actually, you all have heard the teaching on the judgment seat of Christ already. You're not going to hear from me. You're going to hear from the Bible. So, okay, we'll look at Romans chapter 14, verse 10 first. Okay, it's all there. We'll start here. Then after, I'll give you about 10 minutes to fill in the blanks. You search the scriptures, and then based on what you know, okay, based on the scriptures, I'd like you all to actually go through. We'll actually try to do it like part by part. That's actually 6 parts. But what I want us to do is actually, for our Bible hour, I'm praying from now on that it's not just me teaching, because a lot of things that I was looking through the Bible over the last 10 years, I teach a lot of things already. I think a lot of things people know. So it's for you all to actually bring it out right now, okay? Over the next few months and years, we want to not just come for Sunday Bible hour to hear, but we want to study, okay? You want to study, All right? So hopefully we'll slowly, slowly kind of ease into that change whereby we're preparing lessons whereby we study the Word of God together. Okay? So that it'll be more... So it's not just some people just come and listen. They have to drink coffee, see the service, and go home. Okay, he wants us to be more participative. All right? Okay, let's start. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Let's read together. Ready? One, two, go. Or why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? One question. What is the context of Romans 14? Anyone? If you have your Bibles, you can turn to that. But what is the context? Okay? This might be just a shot out of the dark, but Romans 14, I'll just give it to you first, then you can actually remember. Romans 14 is a passage that Paul uses not to stop Christians from passing sometimes a judgment on someone else's life. Okay? Romans 14 is used to help the more mature but proud Christian, the Romans being proud, not to be so quick to judge weaker Christians in things that doesn't matter. Okay? I say again, Romans 14 is used as a passage for the more mature but a bit prouder Christians to not judge a weaker Christians on things that don't matter. What are the two things that don't matter in Romans 14? Food and days. Okay? That some of the weaker Christians says, okay, I cannot eat meat because I must only eat vegetables. But the older Christians will say, well, I'm an older Christian, so you can eat anything. And see, and he purposely eat meat in front of the weaker Christian. And in so doing, he stumbled the weaker Christian. Okay? Another one is the weaker Christian says, Sunday is the only day, or Friday is the only day, or what the... And they put a lot of emphasis on the day. But another Christian says, I can worship God any day, what? Okay? And then the weaker Christians get stumbled. Alright? Now, what other things that don't matter, but some younger Christians may find that it is so important? Anyone? So hard to think. Actually, after VBS, it's a bit hard to think. What are things that don't really matter? Venues for church camp? If you go to this versus that, some people say, no, I don't think I want to go for that. And then the younger Christian say, oh yeah, actually I don't. But actually the venue doesn't really matter for spiritual growth. Although, yeah, if you have more things, it's better in terms of the practical aspect. But for the spiritual aspect, actually anywhere can we have a church camp. Okay? Some people say, yeah, go Batam, I don't want to go for church camp. That's your own personal decision, okay? But some people will actually influence others, say, Batam no good, never mind, don't go. And we begin to influence other people. Alright, this is just, we have to be very clear. Certain things in the Christian life doesn't matter. What food, how we arrange the chairs for VBS, etc. There's some things that don't matter, and we have to be very clear in being a Christian, but some things do matter, and that's where we need to put a judgment on. Okay? But Paul is using this passage to say this. Why do you judge your brother when he's not able to make some decisions right? Or why are you setting it not? That means, he's just a weak Christian. Why are you putting people down, basically? And Paul then says, for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us will have to stand. Who's the all? Who's the all? Who's the all? Sorry? Okay. All the believers, okay? All the Christians, okay? We all stand. So it's very clear, all right? Because Leonard Ravenhill, which is a revivalist, believe this verse actually says that every single one, including non-believers, stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There are two judgments, okay? Big ones. Judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne. Okay, we all know that already. Good. Okay, so based on 1 Corinthians 3:3-11, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 11 to 15, I'd like you to actually answer the first three questions, okay? So I'll give you 5 minutes. 10 minutes, 10 minutes. Okay? All right? So take 10 minutes. Now it's 9:43 until 9:53. Just do the best you can, right? In point form. Don't have to write essay questions, okay? Okay, who will be at the judgment seat? Give a verse for your answer. Just now we talked about it. You can give other verses. What foundation must we lay in order to receive a reward at the judgment seat of Christ? Okay, using the verses given, list down the four areas that we will be judged on. Okay? Can you discuss? Well, try yourself first, then you can discuss. If you're not too sure, you can discuss. Okay? Share some answers you have. Those who have not finished it, that's okay. We will go through that as well. But I just want us to get into the habit, looking into the scriptures, thinking on it, and then coming out with the answers. All right? Okay? All right, question number one. Okay, I'm sure all of you are 1 Corinthians 3:11, right? Okay? Who will be at the judgment seat of Christ? All the believers. I think we all know that. Okay, what's one verse that people can give? Do you all think of that? Okay, Romans 14:12, which is? Yeah, all of us, we need to give an account to God. Although it's not specific, written in the context refers to Christians, okay? Anyone else? Which is? Of Christ, to receive the things done in his body, whether it be good or bad. Okay, so another one is 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, or Colossians 3 as well. Okay, question number 2, which is based on 1 Corinthians 3. What foundation must we lay in order to receive a reward at the judgment seat of Christ? What foundation must we lay? Anyone? Just shout out the answer. Sorry? Your faith, okay? So specifically, more specifically, the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? We must lay a foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ in order to receive a reward of judgment seat. But look at verse 1 Corinthians 3. I hope you're in the Bible. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. If you read 9, 10, 11, you realize that Paul is actually making a very, very important statement for the Corinthian church. Let me just read. For we are laborers together with God. When you do the VBS, we are actually working with God. Okay? Ye are God's husbandry. The word husbandry has to do with God's planting, God's building. All of us are God's building. Okay? According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, Paul is God's wise master builder who planted the church. I have laid the foundation. What's the foundation? The foundation of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, for people to be saved. Okay? And then he says, and another built on the foundation. There's already a foundation, and another one is building on the foundation. Building on the foundation. And then he says, but let everyone take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Okay, thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The church is built on Jesus Christ and everything that he stands for. Right, that's the foundation. But then the next part he says, for up, then verse 12, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. Okay, what do you notice about these six items? Gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. One is combustible, one is non-combustible. Okay, gold, silver, and precious stones, when you put through the fire, actually gets purified and better. When you put through the fire, it will all be burnt. There are two categories there. Okay, so Paul says you need to be careful how you already have the foundation. How you build on that foundation is going to determine whether you get a reward or not. Okay, now in this situation, Paul was talking to the Corinthian church, and he wanted the Corinthian church to realize if you build a church on wood, hay, and stubble, all the works of the church will be burnt. If we depend on our own strength to do the VBS, every work we have will be burnt. Okay. But if we depend on God, we depend on His Word, we depend on His power, we depend on His Spirit, the work will remain. Okay? In fact, it will be enhanced. Alright? Now, so the foundation is Jesus Christ. Okay? Any questions? Quite straightforward, huh? You have your foundation now. Let's practicalize it to ourselves. We all are saved by the grace of Christ. We have Jesus Christ as our foundation. After that, you have to decide, or I have to decide. So, okay, if you build on that foundation, your life, you need to be very careful, or else you're the building of your life. A lot of people claim to be Christian, but after that, they build their life on other things. That's what Paul is referring to. Okay, let's concentrate here. It's okay. Paul is just warning us, the way we build our lives will be reflected at the judgment seat. Okay? All right, now in number 3, using the verses given, list down the 4 areas that we'll be judged on. Okay? What's the first area? 1 Corinthians 4:5. Anyone? Your inner thoughts, okay? The first thing that you'll be judged on, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and then shall every man have praise of God. Okay? Paul actually says, judge nothing before the time. Why a person do certain things? Sometimes we try to judge people's intentions. Okay? Sometimes we do, it's quite clear in terms of what they have been doing in their lives, we know what they do. We can say, hey, seems that there's a trend that you are always chasing after the mighty dollar or something like that. Okay? We can actually highlight, and if the person admit, you deal with that. Okay? But Paul says, look, don't judge people's intentions. Because at the day of judgment, firstly, our intentions will be revealed. The hidden things of darkness. Why I'm a pastor, God will put it up for everyone to see. Say, oh, that's scary. That's what the Bible says. God, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the heart. The word counsels of the heart means what you've been thinking about. What are your plans? There was one, I'll just give you an example. There was one guy who shared, okay, when he was a teenager. No, after my army, I'm out of church. So during his teenage years, he just come up. Immediately after the army, he's gone. The counsels of the heart was very clear. He already knew it. We may not know it. And today he married a non-believer. He's living apart from God. Okay? And for him, we may not know. God knows. And God says, I'm going to make manifest the counsels of the heart. So our intentions will be judged at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, what's the next one? Matthew 12:36. Our words. Okay, the Bible is very clear. Matthew 12:36. What does it say? Every idle word a man shall speak, he shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. Okay? In context, Jesus was referring to the Pharisees. But you know what? When I swear at someone, God's going to hold me accountable for that swear word. When we say a bad word, God's going to hold us accountable for that. When we say something that stumbles someone, God will hold us accountable for that. All forms of communication. The Bible is very clear. There's every idle word, like when you're driving and suddenly someone cut in front of you and you... that one also God will hold you accountable. Because it's an idle word. Okay? So when we need to be very careful when we say things like... I know sometimes people say, yeah, Brother Johnny, just a small thing. Things like lucky la, OMG la, gosh, and whatever. These are all... We need to be very careful with the words we say. We have been so used to our culture, everything is okay. But if it's an idle word, God says, God's going to ask you, why did you say that? Why did you say that? Because you know why? When you say that, young Christian listening, say, oh, maybe I can say OMG. It's okay if I say lucky. Now, for younger Christians to say that, I'm not going to judge them. Because I know hopefully when they grow and they're spiritual, more spiritually minded. But God... they would hopefully be able to change the language. Okay? But please understand, everything you say, God will hold us accountable. And everything you say in private. Okay, the Bible says that even if we were to curse someone in private, God will hold us accountable. God, He knows. Because our words reflect what's going on, and God will have to judge that. When He did judge that, He has the idea of asking us, why are you saying that? Okay? The next thing, what will be judged also in 2 Corinthians 5:10? All the deeds done in this body, okay? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ that we may receive the things done in this body, meaning that the things that we do in this body, in this life. We only have this body for this life, okay? Whether it be good or bad. All the actions, wow. all our actions and our decisions, God will ask us why. And this is the judgment seat of Christ. How we plan our lives, how we plan our careers, how we... I'm serious about this. Because Romans 14:12 is an auditing term. For we must all give an account to God. God will actually list down and itemize from the time we get saved, the time we die, everything that we've done, and God will hold us accountable for everything. Well, that's scary. That is scary. No, the idea is not to make us paranoid. Oh, every little thing, I must be scared. Actually, God just wants us to say, let's deal with your life seriously. Let's take discipleship as a Christian seriously. Okay? If you tell a student, you need to do your science and maths and English and all that, right? But if you tell your student, hey, God has a big plan for you, and you need to study hard, because God wants to bless you, but if you don't put in effort now, you may not have more opportunities. And if the person said, I was talking to one brother one time, he said last time he joined the gangsters and all that kind of thing. Then at 15 years old, he started to see, all his friends failing in the exam. They say, cannot. And as a former gangster, at 15 years old, he decided, cannot, I need to take more serious interest in my work. And he did, and he started to have that separation from his friends. When you live for God, your ungodly friends will start walking away from you. I say again, because after a while, you have no aims with them anymore. Okay? But anyway, this guy started to study hard, and he has a degree in engineering, and he manages our MRT station. Okay? You have a choice. But no one told him you need to do your maths 100 lah, science 98 lah. If you just keep doing weights, after a while you feel very sian one. But if you want to be Mr. Universe, that's a different story. That's a sense. Okay? Now, it really depends on, remember the first thing of our Christian life, the first thing we need to do is surrender. That is a very important first step, okay? So, everything we do in this body, we will have to give an account at the judgment seat. Okay? Any questions? Please feel free to ask questions. Okay? The next one, what's the next thing we will be judged on? Matthew chapter 25, verse 14 to 19. Sorry? Our possessions. Anyone else? What did the master count? Sorry, Prahiri? Okay, our service. Our service. Okay? God will judge us. The gifts are given to you, opportunities are given to you. What have we done with it? Okay? Remember Matthew 25, the word talents there. Okay, let's turn there. Let's look there. So that at least you can be very clear about what Jesus was targeting at. Matthew 25 and verse 15, okay? I like this, because this one is very, very clear. 15. Let me just read to listen. Matthew 25:15, and unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To everyone according to his several ability. Okay, there are 2 parts there. So all the 3 servants, there's 5, 2, 1. He gave his talents. Talents, the meaning of talents means money at that time. Okay? He gave it according to each of the different abilities. That means all of the servants have special abilities, and the master gave the talents and opportunities to those people who have the abilities. Okay? Now what does that tell you? Number one, everyone has an ability. Number two, God as a wise father will give opportunities to those who have the abilities to handle it. Okay? Now that is what God has planned. But notice in verse 19, and after a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. The word reckoneth means what? Take account. Okay, you with 5, according to your abilities, you should be able to do that. Let's see what you've done. Of course, 5 said, Master, you gave me 5, I'll gain 5 more. Okay, 2 said, Master, you gave me 2, I'll gain 2 more. And 1 said, Master, you gave me 1, I'll go and hide in the field. And you begin to give excuses. I know you're a hard man, and I know you. And then God actually called him a wicked and slothful servant. It's interesting. The reason why we're given account for a service is because God at the end of the day said, you're a wicked and slothful servant. Opportunities and the gifts are given to you, but you did not do anything with it. Okay? We will give an account of our service. Remember in Luke chapter 19, that God gave 10 talents to all his servants. All of us have gifts. And God will give an account of our service. Or rather, we will give an account of our service at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? Any questions? Okay, now moving on. There was a question, I think, last year about why God wants to give us incentive, remember? There was this question asked, okay? We're going to answer that question based on the Bible, okay? I believe there are five reasons. I'll just ask different people to read. Catherine, can you take 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24-27? Or we just read 24-25, okay? Then Joanna, can you take Philippians 3:15? Sir Allison, can you take Romans 8:18? Then Brother June, you can take Matthew 19:29. And then if Sister Ason, you can take Hebrews 6:10. And then Brother Timothy Toriano, can you turn to 1 Corinthians 15:58? Okay? I'll give you five Bible reasons why God wants us to press on for the rewards in our Christian life. Okay, after that I explain it in total, but let's see what the Lord says first. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Receiveth the prize. So run. Okay? The first reason is to motivate us to be better Christians. The reason why God gives us rewards is to motivate us to be better Christians. So run that ye may obtain. Run that ye may obtain. Okay? God is not in the business of giving rewards for fun. God knows in the course of the Christian life, it can get tiring. It can get mundane. It can get to the point whereby people say, why in the world am I doing this for? You know what God says? I want you to keep pressing on. How many of you have ran the marathon before? Half? One quarter? I think one quarter. Anyway, I'm sure some of you may have run before. Okay? You know, after you run, after a while, your legs get not just tired, it gets painful. And your body has to kind of keep on going. Okay? And after a while, you get tired. But you know what? For marathon runners, the gold medal is at the end. And they push them. They actually go into extra reserves. Okay? Right. Any questions? Okay. So, motivate us to be better Christian. Philippians 3:15. Okay, in Philippians 3, anyone can tell me what is Paul talking about without looking at the Bible? Philippians 3, what is he talking about? The youth should know. It's not a theme for your youth camp. Brethren, I count not myself to have attained. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is Christ Jesus. That's in verse 14. And then in verse 15, that's what Joanna read, that, let's look here, what is here? Philippians 4. Said, let us therefore, as many as be perfect. Okay, Paul actually says, remember Paul says, I count everything but dung, that I may gain the excellency of Christ, that I may know the power of his resurrection, being made conformable. Then he says, look, it's not as if I've attained. Paul, at the stage of his Christian life, he was in prison. He was in prison for the faith. And he said, guys, I'm not really grown. I'm not really mature. I'm not really... You know what he's doing? He's pressing on. He says, look, I'm not happy with my Christian life. Can I say this? If you are a genuine, serious disciple of Jesus Christ, you will never, in this life, be contented with your Christian life. Every day you will say, God, I need to grow more. Every day you need to be more careful with your life. Every day. That's what Paul is saying. He is one of the most fervent apostles. And he said, I haven't reached my mark. I want to press on. The second point in verse 15, okay, the context, Paul's context, then in verse 15 it says, let us therefore, as many as be mature, perfect, mature, be lust-minded. Think on the word of God now. He says, if you're a Christian, Paul has just said, I want to press on, I haven't attained to spiritual life yet, you know. And then I want to press on to the mark. And then in verse 15 it says, and now as many as are among you as are mature in your faith or want to grow, think like me. Does that make sense? Be thus minded. Be serious. Okay? And then he goes on to say, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, in other words, you say, I don't care. God shall reveal and this unto you. Why does God give us rewards? To persuade us to get going. Because some Christians are just not doing anything for Jesus Christ. Some people, there was one evangelist who said this, many people consider Christianity a spectator sport. I just come to watch what's happening in church. I just come to watch. I can, the referee guy you are, the goalkeeper should have come earlier. And, you know, we give comments about the ministry. God says, let's get working. Let's get doing. Let's get learning the word of God. Let's get going, okay? The reason why God gave for us is to persuade us to get going. Okay, any questions? Okay, the next one, all right, which is Romans 8, 18. The next point that God gives us rewards, encourage us because the trials as you serve God will be tough. You know, there's one thing that as you serve the Lord, the Bible did say, yea, all those who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Not all believers will go through persecution. You know why? Because some of them don't live godly. Paul says, if you will live godly in Christ Jesus, in other words, you put God as your focus, God as your priority, God as your motivation, you will go through opposition. And God put the reward at the end to encourage us. Because the going can get tough for a Christian. In fact, it was very, very tough for Ambassador in 6 months. But you know what? You know how God rewarded us? There were people who give us offerings in the four figures for the VBS. I broke down and said, Lord, you're still encouraging us. I said, keep going. People are getting blessed. They are bringing unsaved people. Keep going. You know, I don't know about you, there were two love offerings for our church, the VBS. Basically, it covered the tentage. I know, I broke down and I said, Lord, thank you. And it's just like God saying, look, keep going. You're doing the right thing. God gave us reward at the end to encourage us to keep going because sometimes the trials in our service of Christ will be tough. Okay? The next point in Matthew 19, verse 29. Okay, the next point is God gave us reward. It is to show His consistency as a faithful master and Lord. You will not give up something for me that I will not give you back a hundredfold. You see the character of God in that? If you do your best for the kingdom of God and you build your life right, I will give you back a hundredfold, both in this life and in the next. That's to encourage us, okay? Still to encourage us. All right, Hebrews 6, verse 10. Okay, Paul brings in the character. God is not unrighteous to forget your labor of love. It's the character of God. Another reason why God gives us reward is to show His consistency as a faithful master and Lord. It's a faithful master and Lord. Okay? Next one, in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Okay, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay? The next point is to challenge us to be faithful. It's to challenge us to be faithful. I can tell you, because a Christian life is the long haul, it's the marathon. Many Christians have fallen by the wayside. and some of them are no longer in the work of God. But God says, therefore, my beloved brethren, looking forward to your second coming. And you know what? It's interesting because in 1 Corinthians 15, it talks about the rapture, right? It talks about the second coming. I said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in what? The work of the Lord. Interesting. For as much as ye know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Whatever you do, God's going to reward. God's going to bless. And it must be your work in the Lord. Not work for your own credentials, not for, work for your own advancement, but work for the Lord. Okay? And you know, as I was... any questions? All right, the next question is very quickly. When I stand at the judgment seat of Christ, what are two possible verdicts on my life? Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5:10, which is in your... What are the two possible verdicts? What are the two verdicts that will happen at the judgment seat of Christ? What are two verdicts? I'll just read out. For we must, 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in this body according to that he's done, whether it be good or whether it be of inferior quality. Good or bad. So there are two verdicts. Okay, this may not be the best verse, but I think it does tell us that there will be a quality check at the judgment seat of our work. Okay? The two verdicts at the judgment seat will be the good and the bad. Okay? Is my life good of quality service, or is my life of inferior quality before the Lord? Okay? What does it mean? What does it mean, good and bad? What does it mean? Anyone? This has been seen, the quality has been seen in the points we talked about earlier, the four things that you'll be judged on. Your intentions, your words, your actions, and your service. The good would have godly intentions, would have edifying words, will have biblically sanctioned actions, and will have faithful service. The one of inferior quality will have mixed intentions. In other words, their intentions are impure, meaning that I do this because I impress my girlfriend. Which is possible. I've heard people before, or boyfriend. My words are not very nice. The way I do things is not my best. And my service is not towards God because I've got other things I need to rush off to. It's just, I just do it as an appointment. Let's put it this way. If you want to cook something nice, you have to put in your effort, right? Okay, how many of you have burnt chicken before, or duck or whatever, or meat or whatever? Why did you burn your fish or chicken or bread? Because you were distracted. Right? And in life, there are many distractions. At the judgment seat of Christ, of course, to be fair to the Lord and to us, the Lord did say, I will reward you for the faithfulness that I can find. God will still eat the pieces of chicken, with all due respect to Him, that are burnt but actually can still eat. He'll still reward you for that. Because you've put in your effort. But you know what? At the judgment seat of Christ, the quality of our ministry, the quality of our life will be made manifest. Wow, that's scary. I don't know about you. That no one, I begin to realize why some godly men said the biggest, the most scary thing in their life is his personal accountability at the judgment seat of Christ, where everything he's done has to be under scrutiny. Okay? All right, any questions? Yes. Yes. It is. There will, I believe there will be regret at the judgment seat. Okay. Remember, it's a judgment. Okay, I believe it's the same as, remember, the judgment seat is not the great white throne. Okay, the great white throne is a very scary judgment because it's actually consigning someone to hell. And by the way, there'll be the great white throne judgment is not in heaven. The great white throne is not in heaven. It's suspended between heaven and hell. Okay? Alright? The Bible is very clear. Alright? From whom the faith, the heavens and the earth fled away. So it'll be in a place whereby there's a spiritual, it's not in heaven. So in terms of crying, all that, it will be there. Now, for the judgment seat of Christ, remember, judgment seat of Christ comes from the Greek word bima. Bima means a place where you are rewarded, kind of like a podium. You know, when you run a race, 10 people run 100 meters, then only 3 of them go up to the podium. Okay? Right? So these people who have won the race, they will come out, they will receive the prize. Okay? Now, the Bible never talked anything about sorrow of those people who never receive. But the Bible does talk about things like being ashamed. Okay? Which we will talk about. Okay? Now, how do you reconcile that? That's a very interesting question. I can only say this. I can give you the verses here, but I don't know how to answer that, whether there's sorrow or not at the time. Alright? I'm not going to say something that I don't know. The Bible is not clear. I'm not going to try to make anything. But let's look at a few verses that may shed some light on what Sister Jamie is actually answering. Okay? Let's look at Sister Jamie, you can turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23 to 25. Lydia, 1 John 2:28. Then Brother Henry, you can turn to 2 Timothy 2:5. Then after that, Sister Naida, you can turn to 1 Corinthians 1:8. And Joseph, you can turn to Philippians 1 and verse 10. Okay? Colossians 3, verse 23 to 25. Okay, Paul gives instruction to Christians, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. He refers to servants, he refers to husbands, he refers to wives, he refers to children, he refers to everyone, he even refers to bosses. Okay, whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not unto men. Okay, your studies, students, you're not just wanting to pass the test. Your studies is to glorify God. Because this is what Paul says, you know, everything you do it as unto the Lord, not unto man. Knowing, okay, we need to have this knowledge, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward, the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Lord, referring to Adonai, Master, Christ, your Savior. Okay? But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done. There is no respect of persons. That basically means in the context of what Paul is saying, if you do what is right and good, you receive a reward. If you don't, then you receive the... Actually, the Bible didn't say what kind of... The only thing that the Bible says, you'll suffer loss. Okay? And there are some preachers who say, you don't come to church, you'll be spanked at the judgment seat and all that kind of thing. I heard that. It's like... Initially, I believed it. There's no one. No? There's no spanking at the judgment seat. Praise God. All right? But let's look at 1 John 2:28. Interesting, there be no sorrow, but the Bible says, John says, abide in him that when he shall appear at the judgment seat, or rather the appearing of Christ, we may have confidence and not be ashamed. If you twist it around, it's possible that you can be ashamed at the judgment seat. I don't know, God's going to work that out. But there's a good chance. Many Christians will be ashamed at the judgment seat. That's what he's referring to. Okay? The next verse, 2 Timothy 2:5.
2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned
and strive for. Okay. Except he strive law. I just go on this verse, I go back to 1 Corinthians 9. That's important. If a man also strive for masteries, that means if you want to gain something, a crown in those days, yet is he not crowned, except he strive lawfully according to the rules. As a Christian, you don't come up with your own philosophy of how church should be done. You don't come up with your own philosophy of how the Christian life should be run. It should be based on God's word. Full stop. And God on that day is going to open the games manual, the Bible, and say, how did you run the Christian race? Were you in church? Did you serve faithfully? Did you forgive your brethren? Did you press on? Did you... But no, but I thought that we have to live life. No, it's all here. That's what it means. I say he strived lawfully. You know, all the... Timothy knows that. Timothy, as in not this Timothy, that Timothy. Timothy in the Bible, he knows that. I say he strived lawfully. You exert your strength in a lawful manner. Okay? So, here, the way we win the judgment seat, the good part, is that we strive according to the word of God. Okay? Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 9:24. Alright? This is an important passage because it talks about Paul. Okay, there will be a shame. That the Bible says there's a possibility of shame at the judgment seat because it says not be ashamed. On the other side, we can be ashamed. In other words, when it's just like a student who knows he's supposed to do his tutorial, the teacher come in and that's how you feel. It might just be a feeling that I should have done more. I don't know. But there will be shame. But in 1 Corinthians 9:24-27, notice what Paul says. I'll read it. Then you can see what Paul says. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiver of a prize. So run that ye may obtain. Okay? Everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain an incorruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. What does that mean? When a person enters a race, he's not entering for fun. Of course, now you've got a Spartan race, run for fun, run for baldness or something like that. Baldness for cancer or something like that. You know, I don't know what you... run for hope, that kind of thing. And then people just kind of carry one another. No, this is a serious race. Do you realize in the race of those times, if I'm not wrong, I've read it before, I heard it before, when someone from the marathon games in the first century, when they win, they will be garlanded. When they lose, there is punishment. The athletes will be punished. It's either you win or you die in the first century. Okay, I need to check these facts, okay? It does actually help us to understand why Paul takes it very seriously at that time. Okay, let's go on. So Paul, I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. In other words, he's very focused. He's not doing shadow boxing, not anyhow punch people. He's very focused. He knows what he's aiming for. But I keep under my body and bring it to subjection, lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. That is an important phrase that every Christian needs to take note of. When you serve God, not according to the rules, God says you can be a castaway. The word castaway means you can be disqualified. You can be disapproved. That's what it means. In other words, you may, as a pastor, I may think I'm doing my best, you know. I go by my rules, I do what I want, I don't keep my heart right, I try to teach it's not in the Bible. God says, sorry, you're disqualified. You mean I spend my whole life and bring my children up and I'm doing the wrong thing? That's why it has to be in the Bible. That's why God put it in black and white. So there's no misunderstanding, okay? So some people at the judgment seat can be disqualified. That's very sobering. Just in the Bible, unless you can tell me I'm wrong, Paul himself was saying as an apostle of Christ, I don't want to be disapproved at the judgment seat. Okay? Again, the next one is 1 Corinthians 1:8. They may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of Lord Jesus Christ has to do with the judgment seat. The day of the Lord has to do with judgment. Okay? And Paul says that ye may be what? Without blame at the judgment seat. You know, it's interesting that Paul actually highlights these adjectives, the description of these people. It's possible at the judgment seat, some people may be with blame. That God can point a point of sin in Pastor Johnny's life and say, you were serving me, my son, but you secretly line up for 4D. Something like that. And you were, not the 4D, it's the covetousness. And I'm afraid you're disqualified. That's why, you know why I preach on secret sins? Because only sins that you know. You know why we need to know this passage? So that at the judgment seat, you have a better showing. You'll be pure before the Lord, okay? And then there's Philippians 1:10. Okay, this is when I study this, it's really fantastic. The Bible says that he may approve things that are excellent, that he may be sincere. The word sincere, listen, now this is very important. The word sincere means to be judged by the Son. Judged by the Son, S-U-N. If you stand before the Son, what happened to you? Besides melting, the Sun is the brightest, luminous thing in this world, I think. Okay, the sun shines clearly into your life. And God says the word sincere has a meaning of when you stand before God and you are judged by the sun and found to be genuine. That's the meaning of sincere. That ye may be sincere after being judged by the sun and being found to be genuine and blameless. Nothing God can point to your life and say, there's something wrong there. At where? Till the day of Christ. Wow. You know, with all these phrases at the judgment seat, my friend, in my dear beloved, you look at what God is saying. He's saying, look, the judgment seat will be a time that we need to fear. Joseph, are you afraid of your final year exams? I know MYE just went. Are you afraid of your final year exams? Don't know. Okay, never mind. Okay, we need to come to a place of fear. You know why? If you don't know, you won't study. If you don't care, you won't study. But if you are concerned, you will. I'm afraid. Christians, we need to come to a place where the judgment seat of Christ is a place. Lord, I want to have a good showing before you. I want to be able to show to you what I've done, what you've done for me, I'm returning. Okay? Any questions? I don't know whether that answers Sister Jamie's question, but there's some, I kind of, you know this thing about sorrow, I know that in the great white throne there will be sorrow. Okay? But here, there will be shame, there will be disqualification, we will lose our rewards. And how do you feel when you lose something? You know, yesterday I felt a little bit bad, but I didn't feel bad when I took away the 5 stars from one of the VBS boys. He was like, well, initially he was playing a fool, but when I took away the star, he was like, you know, his whole countenance changed. Believer, we need to take serious note of this. There will be 2 verdicts, yes.
After that, we
Amen.
Compared to yesterday, okay. The day before.
Okay.
The day before he was not so active and sitting away.
Okay.
After your sort of discipline,
okay.
I think we felt he was affected for a while.
Okay.
But he took it in a positive way.
Amen.
When he came in front, he started to ask questions about the wrestler.
Oh, okay. Okay. Amen. Okay. What happened was after that I took him off, I spoke to him. I was a bit his whole countenance changed, okay? But then I took him aside and I said, you know why I did that? No. Because if you do that, you're affecting other people and you will lose a true treasure. Remember we're talking about seeing a true treasure? Then he said, give me your book. I gave him back 2 stars because he was willing to come and listen. There's always reward for obedience and I'm thankful that it. Hopefully that was a temporary thing, but he will learn it for the rest of his life. Yeah, and that's part of discipline. Discipline doesn't have the quality of hitting the person and pushing it outside. Discipline had dealing with it, bring it back. And I'm thankful, I mean, you told me that, which means that it worked. I mean, God was there to help him, and hopefully he'll remember the precious lessons of the power to live for Christ. Amen. So that's something for us to take note. Right, thanks for that. Anyone else? Okay, so how should we live, all right? The last few, I just give it to you. There are 5. Let's look at 1 John 3:3. We'll try to finish in the next 5 minutes. All that is there. 1 John 3 and verse number 3. Remember, when God puts discipline in our life, it's not to break us down, it's actually to build us up. But he has to break it down first before he can build up. Okay, we have to get rid of that pride and replace humility, submission, blessing, and then learning, and then he can go on. All right, 1 John 3, verse 3, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. How then should we live our lives? God says, if you have the hope of the second coming of Christ, you will purify yourself. You do all you can to make sure every sin is out. You make sure everything is out. No matter how hard it is, you're willing to chop off your hand, take out your eyes. Please don't do it physically. All right? If computer games is your whatever that's affecting you, actually is stopping you from moving forward to Christ. Get rid. Sometimes even get rid of friends. Actually, there's one thing I checked before. If you live for Christ, your friend will give you up. You don't have to give up your friends. Your friend don't want to be with you anymore because you're living for Christ and your foundation is different from your friend, okay? How then should we live our lives? Okay, in 1 Corinthians chapter... Okay, I'll just go through. The verses are all there. There are 5 crowns, okay, that God wants us to go for. I'll just read the passage and I'll give you the point so at least you can just fill in because of time. 1 Corinthians 9:25, the Bible says, everyone that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Not they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. Number one, the corruptible crown has to do with keeping sin out of our lives. You're very disciplined with different aspects of your life. You're not going to allow sin to come in. You're not going to allow ill discipline to come in. You are fighting hard. Paul says, I beat myself and bring it under control. Okay? How do you live our lives? Keep sin out of your life. I mean, as a Christian, you should be doing that anyway. God gives you an incentive to do that. Okay? So that's one. The next one, the crown of rejoicing. For what is our hope? Or joy, or rejoicing, are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? All right? The soul winner's crown. You need to be out soul winning. You need to have a heart. Soul winning is important because people are going to hell. That's very clear. Jairo was mentioning, remember this? There was this police officer, 29 years old, got hit by a van and was killed. Remember? Nazri, right? South Sergeant Nazri, a gem, or I think he's the light of the, or rather he's a bright spark in the team and all that kind of thing. You know, there's one more soul in hell. The thing I even contact, he lived his life, loved his wife, one more soul in hell. We had about 50 over souls that don't know whether they're saved or not. The younger, we need to sow the seed. Okay? Soul winning. Soul winning, listen. Soul winning always begins with this mentality that you did not deserve to go to heaven in the first place. It all starts there. And then Jesus Christ saved you. And then you realize, hey, if God loved me so much, I need to reach out to someone else too. The motivation must be such that our soul, you know, we cannot live for ourselves. You know why we're involved in VBS? For the VBS workers who are involved, can I just encourage you? All right? Sister Nida, you don't just put the bread there for fun. Okay? It's so that some children can get actually food so that they can continue the lesson and all that. You know, and brother, Joseph and Jairo, a dynamic duo, you know, in the games, you know, often very tired, right? Okay? But you know what? The VBS workers had encouragement from one of the moms, who actually brought a friend, okay, a child, and for the first time, he exposed the Word of God, and he said he absolutely enjoyed it, especially the games. Okay? The games is a drawing point, and then we get to teach the lesson. Alright? For Jairo and Joseph, your pain and your tiredness is going to be worth it when you see that child in heaven one day. We need to look long-term. Okay? Alright? Okay? And we need to have a heart for souls. Ambassador Baptist Church must always have a heart for souls. If we don't, our ministry is dead. Because it blocks the heart of God. Okay? Next one, the crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy 4:8. Henceforth there is laid out for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord of righteous judge will give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. The crown of righteousness are for those who live their lives in view of the rapture. In other words, knowing that Jesus Christ is coming, you are You're gathering everything that you have. You're no longer concerned for your own ambitions. You're no longer you say, Lord, I will live my life as good stewards as much as I can. But God, I'm living my life. Because you know the series of bombings have been happening all over the world? First is Mindanao, then after in Manchester, then after in Bangkok Hospital, and then after that in another place. And today, did you read? 3 simultaneous attacks in UK. London Bridge is falling down. No, it didn't fall down. So this van will crash. Apparently, 1 or 2 died, 20 injured. Then there were the people coming and stabbing. 3 simultaneous attacks, and they are still investigating right now, as we are teaching this lesson. I think, Lord, you're coming soon. The crown of righteousness is for those who look forward to Christ's return and organize themselves, their appointments, and everything they have with regards to that. In other words, we'll be more busy in the Lord's will. We're more faithful in our Bible reading and prayer because we need to understand God's will. We'll put away sin from our lives, okay? The crown of life. Crown of life. James 1:12. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord promised to them that love him. The crown of life. Listen, this is important. For those who go through life faithfully enduring whatever God throws at them. Not true, but for faithfully enduring whatever life brings to them that God allows. The crown of life. Okay? In Revelation 2:10, it talks about people suffering for the faith and dying. God says, I'll give you a crown of life if you endure that. And then the shepherd's crown. When I read this for the first time in my life, I had tears. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not. The shepherd's crown is for pastors. But you know what? God may just, I don't know, this is my thought, but the Bible never say. It's for anyone who would care for someone else's soul and shepherd them. For it's called the shepherd's crown. And then I just make a final comment. Your memory verse is in 2 Timothy 4:8. Please remember that. I realize also one of the reasons why God gave these 5 crowns. You know why? There are 2 crowns related to the work of God. The shepherd's crown and the soul winner's crown. And God gives us an incentive to keep doing his work. And he will reward us because these are important aspects of the kingdom of God. You know, the other 3 crowns are for what? How you live your Christian life. How you live your Christian life. The crown of righteousness, living in view of the rapture, the crown of life, enduring trials in your life, and the incorruptible crown, keeping sin out of your lives. And I believe that God put all this, let's put it this way. I'll finish off with this illustration. Let's say you're a very dedicated worker in your company. Wow, sir, I'm going to work for a company with all passion. Okay? You don't have to pay me. How long will you last? No matter how passionate you are, okay, let's say you do that and then you actually have the regular salary, but you're still very passionate. And suddenly your boss say, okay, you've done well. Bonus for you. Whoa! All right, man. Actually, some people say, sir, actually, I'm thankful, but you know what? I'll still be doing my work. You know what? Boss like this kind of people, you know, they'll keep rewarding them, taking care of them, because they know they are passionate, you'll keep pressing on. And that's all it is. Remember, actually, the first principle I didn't touch on, actually, it's most important. As a Christian, you ought to want to follow Christ anyway. As a Christian, you ought to want to follow Christ as a disciple anyway. What God gives in crown is just to encourage you to keep going, to keep growing. Does that make sense? No, as a Christian, you ought to want to follow Christ in the first place. Nothing should stop us. Sin should not stop us. Things in this world should not stop us. Difficulty should not stop us. But God says, look, keep pressing on. I'm going to give you a reward at the end. That one should up our game. So in that case, God, I'm going to go all out for you, man. That's what the purpose of the rewards are for. But you know what happened to your reward at the end? To give it all back to Jesus Christ, who deserves all our praise and all our honor. Don't ever forget that. The reason why you run the race is to gain the prize. It's just like, I think it was Carl Lewis. How many of you know Carl Lewis? Carl Lewis in the 19th, he was second to Ben Johnson, remember? He was going for the 100 meter, whatever. He lost to Ben Johnson. And he was very sad. You know why? He wanted to win the gold medal for his grandma or his mom. He missed it. It was very sad until Ben Johnson was tested positive for drugs. He got the gold medal. and he gave it to his mom or his grandma. You can Google the story. Who are you running your life for? It makes all the difference. If you're running for yourself, very soon you may disintegrate because you're going to. But if you run for the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, at the end of the day, all the crowns I have is for you. And that's why Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ compels me. What Jesus has done to save my wretched soul compels me. I don't care. I'm not going to give any other excuses for my compromise or lack of excuses anymore. I'm going to run for Jesus Christ. All right? So let's be ready for the judgment. See, any questions? Okay, please keep those notes. And over time, hopefully you can have a follow that. Okay, let's pray. I think I'm a bit late already. I'm sorry. Lord, thank you. I pray that everyone who listened to this message will be more ready for the judgment seat. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.